Yeah.
Too bad she's got to go to classes.
Yeah. Well, hey, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to be here. We do ask that we may hear and understand these things, that we may make application to our lives, and we may be a people that lives as salt and light in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 4, and we've finished a section here talking about the gifts and the body of Christ. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, I'll read that here real quickly. I know we did this, you know, about a year ago. But it says, as chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Now, those three verses come at as a transition from chapters 1 through 3, which were, in a sense, doctrinal, talking about, you know, being in Christ and the salvation and Paul's message of salvation, what he preaches about the church. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, the word then is there in the sense of because this is true, live a life worthy of the Lord. And then in verse 4, he begins talking about explaining the unity that he just referred to, keep the unity of the Spirit. That's what we're supposed to do as the body of Christ. He begins to explain the unity of the body. And then in verse 7, he begins to explain the individual aspect of the body, that we've all got a different part. And that sends him on this tangent, possibly, all the way through what we've been talking about, you know, being the apostles and prophets, some of the unique gifts that are placed in the body, and how the body is going to grow. And we come down to verse 16, and he's finished it up there. "For him, from him, the whole body joint is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, or it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Verse 17, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Now it is probable that that is a pickup from verse 3. When he starts talking about as a prisoner for the Lord, live a life worthy of the Lord, talking about being patient and humble and gentle, and then make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Go to verse 17. "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." That he's talking about a moral issue now, beginning in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. This is how you should live your life. He mentions the unity, and which then possibly sends him on a good tangent. I mean, it's not like he's babbling here, but goes on a tangent about how we are unified in one in the body, but yet within that body we're all diversified with different gifts. And after having extinguished that thought, he now returns to the moral issue, and he starts now talking, and this continues on up through, oh, you know, some would say all the way up into chapter 6, you know, as far as how you're going to live your moral life. So let's look at this now, because this is clearly, I think I'm going to read about three verses here tonight. We're going to go through chapter 4, verses 17, 18, and 19, and we'll probably come back to these again next week and look at them again and break this down a different way. But you can see as I read these how different these verses are to what we've been talking about, you know, the fivefold gifts and how the body grows and how we mature. He comes out. Let me read these and you can follow along. He says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening." I got so many notes in my Bible. "Hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." Verse 20, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way." Now, those verses have a breakdown. I mean, there's several things being said right there. Let's just go through them again. No longer live as the Gentiles do. Following that, in the futility of their thinking. So there's the thinking. Futility is a word that refers to vanity, emptiness, which really leads into the ideal of philosophy, separated from reality. We talk about the truth. We talk about the Word of God. We talk about embracing reality, the real world we live in. These would then be separated from that reality, and they've got their false philosophy. The futility of their thinking, it says they are darkened in their understanding. So because their thinking is futile, when they try to understand things. Now watch this. This is going two directions. I mean, really, the same direction, but from two different ways. One, it's the world is going this way. But at the same time, He's talking to believers who were in the world that have come to Christ, and if they don't grow and mature, they're going to go the same way. In other words, the world's going this way, and many times believers find themselves going the same way. And because the futility of their thinking, they're darkened in their understanding. See, they're trying to figure things out, come up with answers. They're separated from the life of God. So God is separated from them because God's going this way. They've separated, started going a different way, trying to find answers. So God separates from them or is separated because of their choices, because of the ignorance that is in them. And now it says that ignorance is due to the hardening of their hearts. They harden their hearts in rebellion towards God. Then it goes on, it says, having lost all sensitivity. Huge word right there. We're going to break this down a little bit more next week. All sensitivity is a word that's directly related to calluses, of building up a callus. So you can't feel something. In this case, it's scar tissue, where you cut something so many times, it develops a scar on it, and it no longer has feeling. And so now this is, having lost all sensitivity, that's the scar tissue on their soul, say, they have given themselves over. Now, this is another whole step. They give themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. We're going to talk about that more. But you can see that process as they continue to go away. First, we got to keep your place right there in Ephesians. And is there a little class participation here? Is there a verse somewhere in the Bible that you think of right here, or a section of verse that you go, oh my gosh, this sounds just like it? There it is, Romans chapter 1. So go to Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to read through Romans 1, and you know this already, but I want you to see again this parallel, because Paul is saying the same thing in Romans chapter 1 that he has just said here. He's just sometimes using different words, putting it maybe in a different sequence as far as identifying it. In Ephesians, he's talking to believers. People who've come to Christ, who've left that, but if they do not continue to be no Bible doctrine, to be submissive to Bible doctrine, they will respond to life and head right back. Because this is our natural trail. This is where you and I, as fallen people, will naturally go when we're separated from Bible doctrine. We'll go right back to the Gentile way of thinking. And the thing is, as we go through this, it's going to make sense to them. And it can happen to us individually. It is happening to unbelievers right now. And in fact, the whole world is going that direction. And you can even see in our culture again, so many things in our culture, as people come up with answers and solutions, it's like, absolutely not, that's the wrong way. And hopefully many times we can look and say, that doesn't make sense. And that's a good sign that you are on the right track, that the world's going the wrong way. The problem is sometimes, you know, I'm even talking to myself, I find myself marching right along with the world saying, that does make sense. And it's like, it really doesn't. So let's read Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And again, I know you know these verses, but be sensitive as I read these again tonight to the process. This is a decline. Man's got a sinful nature. God calls man to come to him in a variety of ways, at different levels. And man, because of his sin nature, continues to walk away from God. And as he walks away from God, God responds in different ways. Sometimes he'll send some kind of punishment, but not punishment as in, you know, punishment since he just wanted to get even, but almost as discipline would be a better way of saying it. He sends some kind of disaster, some kind of heartache, some kind of turmoil. I mean, not when I say disaster, it doesn't mean like your whole house has to blow down, everybody in your family has to die. I mean, just some kind of inconvenience where you've got to begin to look for a way of solving your problem. And the answer is God. He gives you a problem where you've got to turn to him for an answer, but as the world goes, they don't want him, they reject him, and they continue to try and solve their problems, and they're actually running from him, where eventually he'll just cut them loose. As you see with Pharaoh, just cut them loose, say, go your way. And they continue, and once they start continuing this way, it's not just a one step off the cliff, it's one step off the cliff down to a ledge, and then another step off another cliff, boom, it's just a sequence of falls going to a place that many times people have no idea how far they can fall. Well, let's read this. See if you can see the process. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So there it is. Truth calling out to wicked men to come to God. But they suppress that truth because of their wickedness. since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. So first of all, there's no excuse. Well, they didn't know there was a God. No, everybody knows there's a God. Everybody knows there's a moral right. Everybody knows these things. The only reason they can get to a place where they can say there is no God, or there is no morality, is what Paul tells Timothy in, what is it, Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:2, I hope to get to that verse tonight, that their conscience has been seared, similar to that callous. They're so callous that it's like, this makes sense. What's really dangerous is when you get people who have their consciences have been seared, or they've got this scar tissue on their soul, and they begin making decisions for us as a nation. And it's like they're so callous, it's like they look at people with light, or people that are trying to present the truth, and they go, that's ridiculous. That doesn't even make any sense. Oh my gosh, that's so scary. When it doesn't make sense, they're so calloused, they're seared, their conscience are seared. It's like, we are in trouble. Well, nonetheless, God has made it plain to them. Because God has made it plain to them, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature, two things that can't be seen. You can't see God's power. You can't see God's nature. But yet you can see them through what have been made, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You can't walk into heaven and see God like the Russians. They shot a rocket up, you know, back in the 60s. They looked, there's no God here. We looked. Okay, no, you didn't see a big gray-haired guy floating around in the clouds. But did you happen to see the planets or the solar system or the gravitation? Well, yeah, but. Well, that's evidence. When you look at the universe and you can't see the end of the universe, that's a demonstration of His power. That's a demonstration of His glory. It's like, see, there's somebody out there. But they don't see it. God says, that's enough evidence. Goes on. Men are without excuse. Verse 21. So they reject God. They're going to go their way. For although they knew God, says it again, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile. There it is. They reject the truth, and now they begin to look for answers. And they're still thinking that God created them to think. God created them to come to understanding and draw conclusions, but now their thinking became futile. And again, futile is a word that's what we saw in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to see it again. That ideal of emptiness, vanity, which is a direct connection to Old Testament word idol. Idol means a vain thing, an empty thing. In my mind, again, this is how I read that, it means a reality that's not real. It means a false philosophy. It's an empty sense of reality. You go here for answers, but there's nothing there. So idol, futility, a false philosophy. Okay, their thinking became futile, or their reality became a false reality. And their foolish hearts were darkened. See, now they've got answers from their false sense of truth that now they're presenting. And it's like, these doesn't make sense. 2 + 3 = 4. It's like, no. Yes, it is. It's in the book. We wrote the book. It's like, but where's that? What world are you from? We made it up. Okay. Although they claim to be wise, and you've heard this so many times, they became fools. How many people today are leading the charge of wisdom, but it's like, you don't even have the foundation of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't have the fear of the Lord. You don't have, if you're one of those people up here that are rejecting the existence of God, some of your conclusions are going to be so faulty. Now again, we are not saying, I'm not saying, that just because you don't believe in God doesn't mean you can't invent penicillin or find a cure for cancer. It just means in certain areas of your life you're going to have some major holes and gaps. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. Things that they could see. They've replaced God with the temporal. In other words, their understanding of God is not the infinite unit God, eternal God. Their God is something right here, the temporal world. And if your view of God is wrong, if your understanding of, instead of having an eternal just God, you've got a God that is right here in a world that you're part of, now, your philosophy, your religion, your God is going to manifest in your actions. So now, when you get the wrong God, you're going to have the wrong actions. I mean, very simple explanation or example. If you believe there's an eternal God who created man as a special creation, you're going to have a different understanding of the value of mankind, and you're going to treat people different. You're still a sinner, but you're going to treat people different. If you think people just evolve and they're like animals, you're going to treat people, you got a whole different base of operation. You're going to treat, you may look the same as you drive home from work, but at the same time, your conclusions are going to be based on different foundations. And if you think people are just like animals, there's no honor of man. There's so many things would change. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. It's amazing how many times sexual impurity comes up, starting with the Canaanites, all the way through the Bible, here, all the way into the book of Revelation, even today in different cultures. Sexual impurity, it's an attack on humanity, but nonetheless, gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to their sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. A little doxology there he goes off on. Verse 26, because of this, because they've gone after this and God's cut them loose, or because they've gone to this level of sin, God gave them over to their shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations. Notice this right here, the abandoning of natural law. Now again, here it's talking about sexuality, but this abandoning of natural law goes, natural law affects everything. I mean, from family to managing money to how a society functions together. I mean, there's some natural things that you don't have to be a Christian to understand these things. These are just naturally in our world. Reality teaches you that. Well, here they're abandoned, and they're abandoning this. And we see in our society, and we don't have to be real specific about it because you all can figure many things out yourself as I just say this. But when people start embracing unnatural relationships, and they think it's good, they think it's wise, they think it's an advance in society, that is such a dangerous thing because it's like, what is going to come because of that? Now, we're not worried about the judgment of God. Oh, I shouldn't say we're not worried about it. We are worried about the judgment of God, but we're not talking about the judgment of God here. We're just talking about, now, what is your next conclusion? If you can undermine family, if you can undermine sexuality, if you can undermine marriage, these aren't natural. This is, and you, now what is your next step? What other thing can you not be reasonable about? You're in rebellion towards God. Oh, it goes on, women men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over. This is like the third time it says he gave them over. God's calling, but finally, just go your way. To a depraved mind to do, and this is exactly where we're going to end up in Ephesians tonight, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become full of every kind of wickedness, and continues reading right there. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7. You can see right here this topic, how in contrast, it is not in contrast, but how a completely different direction we're going from verse 16. We end up talking about the body of Christ growing up in Christ and builds itself up in love after all those verses. And now all of a sudden, boom, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now what we were just reading is how the Gentiles live. That is, Gentiles are the unbelievers. And he's talking to Ephesian Christians, Ephesian believers, who are Gentiles themselves, and they've come out of that. Ephesus, we can go back and read in Acts, and history will tell you, was the seat of some of the greatest temples, some of the greatest goddesses. I mean, they were filled with idol worship and all the false realities that came with it. These people have come out of that and have come to Christ, but obviously, they are still drifting that way. They were raised that way. Some of these, how long have these people been saved? I mean, they haven't been saved for 10 years. You know, I mean, the church is fairly young compared to, you know, us in this room. We've probably been saved longer than these Ephesians have been saved in their lifespan. And so many of them are close to just slipping back or thinking like a Gentile. So Paul addresses that again. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, I gave you this book right here, this Christian Basics Part 2. It's a set of notes that I put together several years ago, and I actually dug this out of the garage, out of a box, as I got to this verse. And what I'm going to show you is some notes that, as I listened to other teachers, particularly this individual, he just passed away. His name's R.B. Thieme. He passed away. He was born in 1918, I think it was. This is something I got off of one of his tapes many years ago. It's called Reversionism, or the 8 Stages of Reversionism, or Backsliding. And this is what we've got right here. So Tonight I'm going to go through and show you this amazing little sequence of events. And just to be honest, these are not all my terms. Okay, it's not like I sat up in my, you know, my Bible cave and came up with this. This is something that RB theme was. He had like 7 years of Hebrew, 5 years of Greek. He was, you know, unbelievable. I mean, I could never, won't even ever attempt to be anything at like him as far as a Bible scholar. But nonetheless, just so you know, it's not like, wow, where'd you get all this? Well, I copied it. So, but if you look on page 104 of that, you can see at the top there, it says the eight stages of reversionism. And I've got them numbered right there. One, live as the Gentiles do. Two, in the futility of their thinking. And what you're going to see is how this parallels with Romans. They are darkened in their understanding. Then number five, six, four, five, and six, I've got those numbered right there because a lot of those separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. So they got those numbers switched around. Due to the hardening of their hearts. So four, five, and six are actually reversed in the order because they're explaining how it occurs. And then having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. I can you see how close that is? That's like Romans, except it's squeezed together. It just kind of names the classes or the stages. The other thing you're going to notice here is that this is talking to believers. No longer live as the Gentiles do, meaning believers now are doing this. You can live as a Gentile when you are a Gentile and unbeliever. But we know that as a believer in Christ, you can still choose to live the life of a Gentile and follow these same sequences. And the reaction or the result is different in a sense because you do know God and you are, in a sense, rebelling against God. So here we go. The reaction distraction stage. That's that first one. Live as the Gentiles. Reaction distraction. The idea there is this. Is life is going to hit you as you go through life. I mean, if it be good or if it be bad, if you had a good day, a bad day, you're going to have to make choices and react to things. If you do not have, if a Gentile doesn't know God, or if you are a believer that doesn't have Bible doctrine and you still think like a Gentile, you are not, in a sense, in control of your life. You don't know how to think. You're just reacting to certain things. Bible doctrine or understanding of God's truths will give you a basis of operation so when things happen, you're not just reacting to them. You are, in a sense, control. You are controlling your thinking. The reaction distraction stage is described here, and we've used this example before, of a bird hitting a windshield. You're going down the road, and as you're going down the road, a guy swerves over in front of you. No, as you're going down the road, and a bird hits your windshield. I mean, it's natural. We've all done it. What do? You flinch. It's the reaction distraction. I'm focused on the road. I'm going this way. Bird hits my windshield. I duck like it's going to do any good, but I still duck. Now, the Gentile, in a reaction to that, when he jerks away from the road or from the goal, he's now going to be distracted by something. You know, here, the doorknob or the radio. And now he's distracted. Whoa. And doesn't ever come back to the focus. He jerks his eyes away and, oh, wow, look at the upholstery or look who I'm riding with. And it's like, you're driving a car. It's like, what? They don't know reality. They've now separated from reality. They're reacting and distraction. And in that stage of distraction, it goes on. Last thing on this is distraction. While you look away, your focus is placed on something else. At this point, you continue because you are one. If you're a believer here, you are one, either ignorant of doctrine or the other thing, you're arrogant towards doctrine. You know it, but you are choosing to do it your own way. Again, we've all been in both of those situations. I have myself. Sometimes I just don't know any better. I haven't learned something. And so I get distracted and I never come back. Or I do know, but I choose to put my will ahead of God's will and I continue to choose to be distracted. Now in that stage, and we've all been there, and it's not like, well, it's never going to happen to you again. This is something we deal with constantly, constantly in life. Be it good or be it bad. It doesn't have to be a disaster. I win the lottery tomorrow, that's going to cause a distraction to me. I'm going to have a reaction to $25 million, and it's like, whoa, I'm going to have to find my balance again now with $25 million. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. Or if I lose, you know, all of a sudden I'm sued for $25 million, I'm going to be like, will I be completely distracted and never come back? If you've got Bible doctrine, you will have birds hit your windshield, and you're going to flinch. It's natural to flinch. Maybe it's part of the sin nature. But it's a matter of, whoa, I've got to get back, and your windshield's cracked, you know, and you've got, you know, feathers there on the window. It's like, what? It's like you've still got to see through that mess, and that's sometimes you live by faith. I still know God is out there. Your windshield's shattered. You can't see. Again, this is not a good way to drive in the real example. My example's breaking down here real quickly. But you, if it really happened in life, I'd put my brake on and pull the car over to the side of the road. But in the spiritual life that we're using, you realize God is still out there. I'm still going to keep focused and be looking through this shattered windshield, trying to put the pieces back together because I know God is good. Okay. The person without Bible doctrine, like the unbeliever, is going to abandon God. The shattered windshield, they're completely distracted, and here they go. That leads them now into what is called the frantic search for happiness, or in the futility of their thinking. They've now switched from this reality of the windshield to something else. Oh, this thing in the car, my Coke, you know, or my Frosty, you know, right here in the car, or the radio. And now this is now the thing. You're going down the road, interstate, 70 miles an hour. You should be, not 75, 70. You're going, and you're now distracted by the radio. This, I'm more interested in the radio. What station is this? And you're going down the interstate. And many people are going down the interstate distracted in a, what is called in the futility of their thinking. They're thinking, it's all about the radio. It's all about the Frosty. It's all about this or whatever. And they're still going down the road. They've lost focus. And in this frantic search for happiness now, in their futility of their thinking, they're trying to find meaning. New Testament examples refer to this as presumption of human thought, pagan idolatry, a deceitful way of life. The emptiness here, because they've formed a vacuum. When you take something out, there's so many things in physics, natural. If you take something out, something has to come in. If you're pouring milk out of a milk jug, it's like, well, it's empty. It's never empty. As the milk goes out, air comes in. Try and pour milk out of a jar or something. Gasoline. You got to take the back lid off of a gasoline can. Are you with me on this? If you don't take that back cap off, it's hard to get the gas to pour out because it's harder for the air to come in. So you got to take that back cap off. So as you pour, something comes in. So at this point right here, at this point, when you're distracted, you've got a hole. You've got an emptiness. There's no God. You've got no truth. And so now you're pulling something in to fill that gap. Now, every one of us goes through this. It's the frantic search for happiness. Because of that emptiness, it sucks something in, whatever it could be. I mean, shopping. It could be the World Series. Not that all those things are bad, but it's like, it could be my job at school. It could be in my lawn. I'm going to have a greener lawn. It's like, why are you so consumed about your lawn? It's because it's what gives me meaning. It could be Bible teaching, you know what I'm saying? It could be my ministry. I got to make something meaningful in my life. So it's my ministry. You're distracted, so you start sucking things in. This stage is very deceitful because everything seems peaceful and happy. All ideas and actions are quickly justified and engaged in. Now, it can be your yard, it can be your Bible study, or it could be some area of sin. But it's like, okay, I now feel content, and that is the frantic search for happiness. Now, that last paragraph is really interesting right there, or really good, because this is hard to reach somebody right here. You've got to wait for here. Because when they reaction, distraction, they've now found something, they're in the frantic search for happiness, and they found it. It's their yard. They want greener grass. So they spend hundreds of dollars and all their weekends working on their yard, and it's like they feel so good. They come in at the end of the day, they feel happy. It's the example here. It's like jumping off a 10-story building. Look, for 9.5 floors, you can fly. You're flying. You're doing all kinds of stunts. You're posing as you're flying. All these different formations. It's fantastic. Look, take a photo. I'm flying. You got this on video. This is great. You should try it. Jump with me. And for 9.5 floors, that's the frantic search for happiness. I am so fulfilled. My yard, it looks great. People are commenting on it. And then the concrete comes, or the bill comes, or your whole family leaves because you're more concerned about the yard than they are. It's like, boom, now you're at the boomerang stage. And that goes right here. No longer lives as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding. Right here. It's like they have no idea what's about to hit them. Right here at this stage, the boomerang stage, if you want to call it like this, that is a good place to reach people. It's like, okay, do you see what we've done wrong? And people that are positive towards God, people that are interested in God, people that are seriously looking for an answer, that are going to respond to God, they at this time can repent, if you want to say it that way. They can confess this. They can recognize, I put more into my yard than I did into my family. I put more into my Bible teaching ministry than I did in my relationship to God. I put more into, and it's like you can begin to make corrections there because you're looking for answers, because you're hurt. You need some answers. Well, but if you're arrogant, repent. Now, okay, there's three things at the bottom of page 105. They want to try one more attempt at happiness. Some people say right here, well, yeah, but maybe if I put flowers in my yard, that's it. I know I spent thousands of dollars on my grass, but really, there's no color there. I need color. And so they reject the boomerang theory, and they take another step, and they're going further in the next page. They want to try to solve the problem without God. Maybe they're guilty. Have you ever done this yourself? I'm not looking at you. I have. Reaction, distraction. Something throws me off. A bill comes. Hawkeye, he comes back from Colorado, his face all ripped up. And we got, I don't know, how many thousands of dollars in ambulance bills. It's like, oh, no. Now, I've gone through this stage so many times that it's like, so maybe I've got scar tissue on the soul, I don't know. And this is like, whatever, just start paying them, you know. But there was a time when I was 25, 26 where it's like, where's God? Where's God? And I'd quickly move through these whole stages here, okay. Now it's kind of like, I don't know where God's at. Maybe that's my attitude. Or else you've just learned that it's like, you just keep looking through the shattered windshield. I like to think that at some level, and my wife could say yes or no here, and she's seen, believe me, she's seen the reaction, distraction, and the frantic search for happiness in my own life many times. But there comes a time where it's like, okay, well, we've been here before, and we just looked out the shattered windshield, and pretty soon, oh, I can see the road again. And we've all been there, too. Things start to focus. Okay, we're fine. And you don't let yourself go here, you see. But when you do, and I have, you get down to this boomerang stage, and you've done something really stupid in this reaction, distraction. Like spend thousands of dollars on your yard. And then the bill comes, you realize, that's just one of many examples. If we go around the room, we could all think of one. And it's like, all of a sudden, it's like, now you feel what? Stupid, guilty. And the last person you want to go to is who? God, and say, I spent thousands of dollars on my yard, and I shouldn't have, and now I don't know what to do. Or whatever, you know, your frantic search for happiness led to. And this is the boomerang where you should go to God. But many people right here, because of guilt, because of self-kindness, because of rebellion, because of a variety of reasons, they won't go to God and say, I made a mistake, I need help. And then the third one, they become angry at God. Now here's a good twist. You can all understand this one too. Reaction, distraction, frantic search for happiness. Now everything falls apart. Why is God doing this to me? He didn't. See? You made all these choices right here. But how many people at the boomerang stage are pointing their finger back at God? Why did you let this happen? So it could be guilt. It could be, you know, blaming God. Or it just could be they're in rebellion and they want to continue. Well, so they continue. Now, I wrote here 4, 5, and 6 overlap. And so these right here are kind of happen simultaneously. 4, 5, and 6 right here. The blackout of the heart, the emotional revolt of the soul, and divine detachment. They're all kind of happening. If you happen, one happens, they all happen kind of thing. So right here, let's say you don't recover the boomerang stage. Uh-oh, this is bad. This is bad right here if you don't recover right here. The blackout of the heart, or the hardening of their hearts. The heart or soul is distorted, disengaged, or blacked out by the old sin nature. When the heart is dysfunctional, the emotions are left unrestrained and in control. So the blackout of the heart, you know, again, I'm going to change the blackout of the heart because, I'll just leave it here. I'm going to write soul. I'm going to write mind. I'm going to write intellect, thinking, reasoning. This is all gone. No heart, soul, mind, no reasoning. What is left? Who's driving you? Who's? You're no longer thinking. What is left right here? This is it right here. Emotion. Emotion is left in control. It's like now you get up in the morning, and am I going to go to work or not? I would feel better if I didn't go to work. I'm not going to work. Whoa, wait. Think about that. You're going to get in trouble. You could lose your job. You're not going to be able to pay your bills. They're going to come take your car. Not today. You're happy because you didn't go to work. Yeah, if you've ever been in that situation or seen people, it's like, what are you thinking? They may be right down, emotional revolt of the soul. Now, They're black out of the heart. They stop thinking. They stop reasoning. They've embraced this false reality. Now, and their heart is blocked out, and now they're living on emotions. And it's like, this is, my gosh, you know, and again, many of us have been at that level too. So now the black out of the heart, they're controlled by their emotions. Number five, the emotional revolt of the soul, or the ignorance that is in them. So the scriptural reference in the NIV is the hardening of their hearts, the ignorance that is in them. Some would say Romans 7:24, when Paul talks about what a wretched man I am, that is a psychological term talking about this level right here. When you get down here, if you've rejected all this, you've separated from Bible doctrine, you've separated from thinking and understanding, and all you're running on is emotions, what a wretched man you are. I mean, who knows what you don't even know what you're going to do next. And then the next one, number six in this sequence, separated from the life of God. So right here, the blackout of the heart, the emotional revolt of the soul, and right here, separated from the life of God, or at this point, divine detachment. God says, okay, I'll let you go. I couldn't get you here at the boomerang stage. You didn't respond to this right here. You had a chance to put all these things together. Proverbs was screaming at you. Get out of this situation. Repent and come back. You didn't. You blacked out your thinking. You went into emotion, and God says, okay, we've got to take this to the next level. Now, Romans is similar, Romans chapter 1. Divine detachment. Failure to recover during stage 5 caused God to hand them over to themselves, their old sin nature. And I've got these things written down right here. The believer in fellowship is controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's where we want to be, in fellowship. And the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you, speak to you, urge you. The Word of God can be understood. Can you imagine teaching Bible to these people? Can you imagine having these people in your church? I have before, not at the church I'm at right now necessarily. But can you imagine having people in your church at this level and they're arrogant and they think they know the Bible and they quote scripture to you? It's kind of like, what can you say? You're in emotional revolt. You are divinely detached. You're separated from the life of God. And then, of course, they won't, sure, I understand. No. This is a dangerous place. You don't want to fellowship with these people, okay? You don't want to, I mean, and there's no real pastoring these people. God doesn't even pastor. He's like, whoa, if God is going to detach himself, it's like, what should we do? I'm not saying this, I mean, I'm trying to be harsh or anything, but it's like, these people just go your way. It's like, you know, we're leaving the church. Okay. We won't bother you, but a believer in fellowship is controlled by the Spirit. A believer in stage 1 and 2 up in here would be controlled by their self. They're making decisions. Believers in stage 3 through 5, they are out of control. Or they're in control. Their emotions are in control. They themselves are out of control. And now we've all been there, or we know people who are there. It's like they're not even making decisions. They're just flying. Number 6 through 8, they're controlled by a very distorted self now right here. God's left them. And then we continue. This is an example. Romans 1:24 got written down there. We read it. That's that divine detachment. God hands them over again. Here at this point, false doctrine replaces truth. They can still quote scripture, but it's twisted. Oh my goodness. I mean, you know examples. I would like to give you some examples. It's like, what? And they read you the verse, and it's like, and that's why I'm going to marry him and leave my family. It's like, what? How? Oh, you're at this stage. It makes sense to you. But it's like you're not going to find a commentary in the world that says, leave your husband and marry your girlfriend or your boyfriend or something. It's not there. But they find it. And you can't argue with them. They look at you like, you just don't understand what God's telling me. No, I don't. Because right here, false doctrine has replaced truth. They are now very dangerous. Another thing, norms and standards fall. Anything that they would do before, it's like, no, that's wrong. I'll try it. Light in the soul becomes darkness. Jesus talked about this more in a cultural sense. How dark is the darkness if they call light darkness and darkness light, if they get the two flipped around? And this, we're talking right now, I've been talking about an individual. But imagine a culture. Imagine an entire government at this level. And they've got light and darkness flipped around. And then someone at a town hall meeting says something that makes complete sense, and they go, you know, whatever they call them, you know, a mob or a terrorist or hateful or, you know, whatever. It's like, oh my goodness. if a whole culture gets like this, or a good portion of them, how dark is that darkness? And how are you going to bring it back? What are you going to do to that culture? Well, God, you know what God does to it. Good luck. I'll let you destroy yourself. Well, we hope we don't want to do that. The result now is scar tissue. This is right here because they go through so many things, and they're continuing. Listen, truth hasn't evaporated. Truth hasn't gone away. Truth, I'm going to write the word truth here. Truth is still hammering at them. They are still living in a world where the sun comes up and the sun goes down. Gravitation still works. The laws of physics remain true. The Creator is still surrounding them. Every breath they take, God's reality is there. Truth is continuing to hammer them. But what do they have to do? Just like in Romans chapter 1, they, if they're an unbeliever, or in this case, if they're a believer, they've got to continually push back on that truth. They continually have to resist that truth. And until finally, well, let's go to, if you don't mind, I got a couple of verses to read to you now. Go to, if I got it written in this book, I want to go to 1 Peter. Is it here? Well, let's go to 1 Timothy. I was going to read it later, but let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. There's your false doctrine. Abandoning the faith, filling in the false doctrine. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars. These people aren't just sitting in churches. Some of these people are in front of churches preaching. These things come through hypocritical liars. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Imagine going to seminary. Imagine going to a Bible school that continually either is teaching the truth or continually has to build their doctrine against the truth. And believe me, there are seminaries out here, and you know that. They've got a Bible. They're originally based on the Bible. And this Bible is continually somewhere in their library, but it's screaming at them this truth. But they, year after year, class after class, have to try and explain away this truth to keep their doctrine. That entire denomination has got scar tissue. That entire denomination is calloused against the Word of God. They have to be to survive in their thinking, to remain an institution. They've got to have so many barriers up that they can continue in their depraved life, their depraved teaching. And so it says right here, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They continue to say they're Bible teachers. They continue to say they've got doctrine or truth, but they don't. And again, we're talking about individuals. We're talking about cultures. We're talking about denominations that can get this place. I could get this place. I mean, this is not like, well, those other people. This is the, Paul says, what a wretched man I am. This is where we could go. Right, yeah.
What was going to happen now.
Right. And you can see there's... Right, yeah. And the logic... Listen, and I'll explain the logic to you. The logic would be, back in the Bible days, the homosexuals were like temple prostitutes and things like this that they would use for some kind of worship. And that's what Paul forbid. But now today, they've got homes and insurance policies and jobs and they're loving people, they're members of society. And so you see, what Paul was talking about was temple prostitutes. What they're talking about today are people that are living together in a happy, loving relationship. And it's kind of like, you build that wall up long enough, those people have been callous over the last 20 years of trying to explain why it's a sin or why it's not a sin. And you're never, they're, if they'd watched this videotape, they'd go, I had someone tell me one time after I was talking about a certain situation about women and men, and a woman came up and she says, you just don't understand how a woman feels. And she was talking about her adulterous lifestyle. You just don't understand. It's like she felt sorry for me because I was condemning adultery. It's like, you just don't understand the feelings of a woman. Okay, I guess I'm the dumb one. And the same thing here. We just don't understand this great lifestyle, the home. You just don't. And it's like, we just feel so sorry for you. And it's kind of like, that is the callous right here that's building this wall right here. And it's like, what can you do with that? What can you do? They just feel sorry for you because you're so ignorant. So, yeah, we're staring at this in our culture. Well, anyway, the scar tissue of the soul, no sensitivity for right or wrong. In verse 7, when this happens right here, and you watch this, when this happens, the scar tissue of the soul sets in and it's established. Not only, and this is what's dangerous about the decision just made by the ELCA or the state of Iowa on marriage. Once you get here, it's like when you accept this, the scar tissue of your soul has now calloused you to this issue. It's like, what else are you dead to? What else are you insensitive to? And it opens up a whole new world of rebellion. Towards what? I think it's on the next page. Yeah. So this whole new world, scar tissue, now you're free. It's like you can grab a hot iron. Doesn't even hurt. I don't even feel that. Isn't that cool? Not really. Your hand is gone. Your hand just burnt up. Didn't even feel it. You got to try it. I don't think that's smart. Oh, you just don't understand. Oh, and it's like the scar. They can do all kinds of things. They can do things. And we're talking now about a believer in Ephesians. We're talking about a believer going through this. We're talking about a pastor that can go through this. We're talking about, you know, we're talking about people that are good Christians, that something happens, frantic search, boomerang stage, they don't recover. They end up selling out to their emotions, divine detachment. Now they've got to reject the truth. Their soul is their soul is calloused by scar tissue at this point right here. And now they up here, there's things up here as a believer they knew were wrong. They would never even try it. They wouldn't even think about it. If they saw it on TV, they'd switch the channel. But down here, it's kind of like, what's wrong with that? And now they begin to engage in all kinds of things and leads to now self-detachment. Here it was divine. God handed them over in Romans. Here it talks about, what is it called here? Divine detachment. Separated from the life of God. Now right here is self-detachment, which is, and they have given themselves over to sensuality. This now, they detach themselves. They give up on themselves, per se. And now they are in rebellion. This is the danger of right now the homosexual marriage idea, is because it is in rebellion. Now again, homosexuality, it's been around for centuries, right? But never has a culture, or not until recent days, has a culture embraced and says, we're in rebellion with you. This, if an individual wants to be homosexual, that individual has an issue. They are in rebellion towards natural order. But when a society comes and says, and we're just talking about homosexuality because it's on the market right now, but it's like, whatever, and the whole society embraces it. They are, turn the page on here, that you're detached now, and it says, they rebel against everything that is the natural order. Mankind, they begin to use people. The natural orders of many things. Privacy, property, sexual boundaries, norms and standards, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one thing that is interesting, and again, I haven't ever heard anybody necessarily make this connection, and I might be wrong for making the connection, but you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, the homosexuals that was going on there. And it wasn't just homosexuality. It was a complete sexual revolt. Do you understand? It wasn't just homosexuals. They were talking about sex with anybody, anything. And they were beating down the door. I mean, they were an example. What I'm telling you is, if you are willing to cross the line, and they'd say, oh, absolutely not, you're preaching hatred. That's why they're eventually going to shut down the Generation Word Ministries, all the other ministries in the nation. But it's like, if you're willing to revolt against marriage, as you go down this side, what is going to stop you from revolting against other institutions that God has established, like privacy or freedom of speech or other individual whatever? There, you know, property. All of these things will be violated. Thus, you've got Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't a homosexual issue. In fact, you can read the prophets. I can flip back and read the prophets where they refer to it. It was that one of the prophets, it says, they were not hospitable. Which is like, oh, they didn't invite them in for coffee and donuts. It's like, No, they were not a social people. They were a violent, goes back to the word Hamas. They were a culture that was violating all of the natural standards. Oh, you're just against homosexuals. No, I'm against people who are violating normal standards of God's natural law. And this is where this comes to, self-detachment. And again, why are we talking about homosexuality? I mean, I'm not saying because you brought it up. I mean, that's the thing that just keeps screaming. Paul was talking about it in the Romans. But it's more than sexual. It's a divine detachment from all natural order that now is going to lead to the destruction. And here we go. I got the verse now in 2 Peter chapter 2 right here. We'll go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Go back and read Ephesians one more time. And we're about done. We're going to come back and look at this more from the Greek perspective next week, the same verses, and put this together again. 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, this is this chapter that Peter, is similar to what he wrote, Jude wrote about the people in rebellion, this whole chapter 2. I'll just begin reading in chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. If you notice in chapter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Then he continues describing some acts of rebellion of natural order in this whole verse. Well, we should just keep reading. There will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, okay, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Now he gives you examples. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell or Tartarus, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, again, they left their, Jude writes, they left their proper place. They had a proper order. Angels rebelled against their natural order. They are supposed to be here doing this particular activity. They left that and went somewhere else. God judged them. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, there are people. Noah's day. The whole world had become in rebellion towards the natural order. Number six, here's Sodom and Gomorrah. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed or overpowered by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority, namely the word of God. Next part here. This is the part I was getting to. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Now you can try and work that in. What is that saying? It's a tough verse. But in the context, men, mere men in God's plan, are not afraid to slander celestial beings, things that are above them or higher than them, that they don't have any understanding. They're still critical. They are still even in rebellion at that stage. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. Here it is, right here. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. And it goes through and talks about this. You can read verse 14 more about that. That is the fate right here as they go through this. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. I'll read this and kind of listen for the pattern here. Like I say, we'll talk about this more next week. Chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, Paul says, and insist on it in the Lord. You can see right there, insist on it in the Lord. I mean, that would be a command pretty much. That you must no longer live as the Gentiles. You've got to get out of that Romans chapter 1. You've got to separate from the Gentiles. Get out of that pattern of thinking. No longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They've got false ideas. They've got false philosophies. They're going after something that's empty or vain. They are darkened in their understanding. They do not understand what they're going after. They can't answer questions. And their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. Why are they separated? See, why are they separated from the life of God? Because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their heart. Hardening of their heart, having lost all sensitivity, callous, that word is callous, right, in the Hebrew, Greek, there we'll look at it. They have given themselves over to sensuality, given themselves over, they're done, they've checked out, given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. At this point, the only thing they can understand is I want more destruction. I want more rebellion. And it's going to lead more and more and more, end up in Sodom and Gomorrah. There you go. And that's what he said. Now, the positive, verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth. Right here. You're being taught the truth. He's talking to the Ephesians. He's like, I taught you the truth. The truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, this system, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, the emotions and the self-detachment, the deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Now he begins to explain now how you should live. He continues on his moral track of how you should live. He says, this is, again, we are all, again, maybe I'm wrong, but at least in my world, we're all, I'm fluctuating right here all the time. You know what I'm saying? And I've dropped down here. I can't tell you how far down here I've ever gone. You know, I don't like to think I've ever gone very far down. But I know there's been times I've been in, emotions have been in control of me. I know I've been dabbling in this right down in here. There's got to be at some level in my life, there's got to be some level of scar, things that I've done as far as certain areas or something that I'm since I talked about last night. We talked about we need to repent. It's like, where? I mean, it's like, I can tell you some ideas, but it's like, do I even know how to repent in certain areas? Because I've rejected, you know, I'm a Bible teacher, again, I'm being honest, you know, but I mean, there's certain areas in my life that I've just, you know, it's like you continue to say, not changing, and it's like pretty soon, I think I'm fine. That doesn't bother me anymore. It's like, why? I think God's just, he's accepted it. I don't think God's accepted it. I think maybe you got some scar tissue there, Galen. You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, maybe at different levels, we're all down in some place here. But that what Paul is saying right here, but you've been taught in Christ. You are called to a higher way of life, and that is what this the Bible's about, the church is about, is opening up this new way. As surely as you can go down this way, Paul's now trying to urge him, there's another way. He's using this in contrast. He's not saying this is where you all are going. You're no good. It's there's another option. Okay, and to say, well, I never deal with this. To say, I never deal with this, I really think that means you really have no understanding of the sin nature. You really have no understanding of who you are as a human. It's like, well, I bless God. If you don't think you're going through this, maybe your biggest problem, scar tissue. You are so scarred, and you're kind of just so serious, like, I don't have trouble with this. Okay. Hope you find a good church. But anyway, again, that's not an excuse that we should live that way. But anyway, that's that. We'll come back and talk about that more next week and from a different angle and look at some more of the Greek words. I'll pray if you have any questions or comments. I think this is interesting. I mean, it explains so many things that we see in our own lives or people that we meet, how to deal with circumstances. And again, all the way through, you can see God working on people as you compare Romans 1 of trying to reach people. And even no matter where you're at in this, didn't read the last couple of verses there, but there is hope. Listen, if a person reads this or hears this and their heart is pricked and they say, gosh, I want to change. It's kind of like, well, clearly you're not down in this part right here. The people down in this part are the ones that are saying, they're making excuse. They're saying, yes, but Galen doesn't understand. This is really where God wants me. Okay, well, go your way. Enjoy the trip. But if you say, "Gosh, I don't want this. I don't want to be here." It's kind of like, yes, God is still. You're not scarred out, you know. So okay, hey, let's pray, and we'll have snacks. Remember, there's only two plates. Oh, she's got some more plates out there, so we got enough food for everybody now. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We do ask that we may apply it correctly, that we may understand it, that we may judge our own lives, that we may see things coming, that we would not react and be distracted, but that we turn to you and let your Spirit lead and guide us. We thank you for other believers. We thank you for the word of truth, and as you continue to lead and guide us in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thank you for coming. Go get your snacks. Any questions or anything? Well, have a nice night.